Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Talking about what Jesus saw when he stood on the bank of the Sea of Galilee. He's looking out at the Sea of Galilee. He's watching his disciples. Jesus had told Mary when, and we'll be in John chapter 21, by the way. Jesus had told Mary, when you see the disciples, I want you to go to the disciples. I want you to tell the disciples that I'm going to Galilee. And then Jesus himself appeared to Mary and said, hey, I'm going to Galilee. You go tell the disciples I'm going to Galilee. Now, what happened was they rushed back, and we talked about that all last week. They went back. They told Jesus. They told them that they had seen Jesus, and they go. They see the tomb is empty. Then Jesus appears to them once, and then a week later, that was last week, Jesus appears to them again because Thomas doubted, and he reveals himself to Thomas. Well, a week, maybe even 10 days, have taken place now, and they leave. Jerusalem, and they take a 40-mile trek. They go to Galilee because Jesus said, the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before thee into Galilee. So the angel said, and then the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren to go into Galilee. So they take off. They take this 40-mile trip. It's got to take 2 or 3 days for them to get up to Galilee. On the side of Galilee was Capernaum. That most likely is where they are. And they're hanging out. They're hanging out together in Galilee waiting for Jesus. They're there in Galilee, in the county, if you would, or the area of Galilee. They're waiting for Jesus. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Let's read the story in chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says this: After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise, he showed himself to them. So, verse 2, there were together, and this is interesting, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Canaan, of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. He mentions seven disciples. Only seven disciples. One of them is Peter, the denier. The other one is Thomas, the doubter. The other one is Nathanael, who was constantly criticizing. And then there was the sons of Zebedee. These are the sons of thunder who wanted to call down judgment on everybody they saw. And then there were two other disciples that were unnamed. They were unnamed. They were like the professor and Marianne in Gilligan's Island. They were unnamed. So there's seven of them, and they're up there. Now, it's interesting, there's seven of them there, but God told 11 of them to meet them there. Only seven show up, sort of like church. God says, everyone, go to church, and sometimes we don't show up. So the Bible says in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, they're up there, they're doing what God wants them to do, they're obedient. So Simon says, what do we do? Well, I don't know what we do. I know what I do well, so let's go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. Remember this, no matter what you do, someone's going to follow you. You need to understand that you do influence people around you. And so Peter says, hey, I'm going to go fishing. They said, hey, let's go with them. They say unto him, we go with thee. They went forth, and they entered into the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. All night, fishing all night, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was him. So Jesus saw them. Jesus saw his disciples out there. He sees seven of the 11 disciples. And then Jesus said unto them, children. Interesting. These are adult men. And he calls unto them, children. Have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, this has got to sound familiar to them, because this exact same thing happened a couple of years before when Jesus told them to cast in the nets. And so the Bible says they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for multitude of fishes. When this happens, John knows this is Jesus. It says in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, that disciple whom Jesus loved is John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. The idea is he put on his coat to jump into the sea to go see Jesus. The Bible tells us that in verse 8, and then the other disciples came in a little ship, for they knew not, they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, that's about 300 feet, dragging the net of fishes. Jesus is standing there looking and watching his disciples. I think it's so important that we understand that Jesus is watching everything that we're doing. We think we're getting away with something. We're not getting away with anything because Jesus is watching. His eyes see us. He's looking at them. In this story, we'll see that Jesus saw his disciples. But what did he see when he saw his disciples? When he looked at them, what exactly did he see? There's four things I want to point out. Number one, he saw obedience. He saw obedience. He saw them exactly where they were supposed to be. Some people have made a big deal about the fact that they went fishing. Well, listen, they didn't have any other instructions. Their instructions from Jesus, as far as we know, the only instructions that were given to the 11, remember Judas had killed himself, so there's not 12, there's 11. The only instructions that he has given to them is from Mary, the angel first, and then Jesus to Mary. Mary comes in and says, Jesus wants you to go to Galilee. Now, there may have been more of a conversation later on, but all we know from the scriptures, absolutely, is God told them to go to Galilee. And seven of them did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're exactly where Jesus wants them to be. It's so important that we understand you will never know everything that God has in store for you. And there are people who say, I want to know the will of God for my life. Listen, here's the will of God for your life, that you obey, that you do what you know you're supposed to do. In the Old Testament, there's a story of Abraham. Abraham sends his servant. His servant's name is Eleazar. And he says to Eleazar, listen, we're in this land, and I want my son Isaac to marry somebody from where we came from. So I'm sending you back to Ur, and when you get back to Ur, I want you to find my in-laws, and I want you to find a wife for Isaac there in Ur and bring her back to my son. That's a really weird request. I want you to go. How am I going to know? I don't know who your in-laws are. I don't know your relatives. I don't know anything. How am I going to find them, and how am I going to get him, and how am I going to convince them to let me bring her back to you? And so Eleazar says, well, what if I can't find him? He said, well, if you try and it doesn't work, you're quit of the oath. You don't have to do it. But this is what I want you to do. You just do what I tell you to do. My God will direct you. So Eleazar says, okay, I'll do it. And he takes off. he does exactly what he's told to do. And when he gets to the land of Ur, he sits down and he meets the woman that Isaac is going to marry. And he's astonished because he finds out that this is the girl and that she's the daughter of the brother of Sarah. And he's just amazed. And he says this. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So important. How did he know? The authority told him what to do. He followed the direction of the authority, and he did what he was supposed to do. Did he know the end result? No. What we need to do is do what God wants us to do and leave the results to him. Say amen to that. Do what God tells us to do, be obedient to him, and lead the results to him. Well, if I do what he wants me to do, I might find myself in a situation that I don't like to be in. Well, the Bible says this, Paul said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When you do exactly what God wants you to do, then you can be content no matter what the results are. I'm doing what I'm doing for the Lord. People have asked me for years, you're involved in so many different things. How do you sleep at night? You got this going on and this going on and this going on. Here's what I do when I go to bed at night. I put my head on the pillow and I say, Lord, I've done everything that I know to the best of my ability to do what you want me to do. Thank you. I'm going to sleep. And that's it. I sleep perfectly well. I can go to sleep just like that. My wife says, how do you do that? I can go to sleep just like that. I may be asleep right now. I don't know. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. People are so worried about what's going to happen next. What's going to happen? Listen, you don't even know if you have tomorrow. You don't even know if we're going to be, if Jesus is going to come back next week. We have no idea. I was driving out of our housing development one day. I had Clark, my five-year-old grandson, in the back seat. I had Ember in the front seat right next to me. And I'm driving out. I see the mountains around Las Vegas. And I said, aren't those mountains beautiful? And they said, yeah. I said, my mother used to say that those mountains were her mountains, that God put them there for her, and they're so beautiful. And then from the back seat, my five-year-old Clark said, Grandpa, when did your mother pass? I thought that was an unusual way for a five-year-old to ask the question. I said, oh, she passed a long time ago. Then Ember, my eight-year-old up front, she said, why did she pass? And I said, well, Ember, she just got really, really old. And there was a pause for a minute. Then from the back seat, the five-year-old said, Grandpa, you're really, really old. To that, Ember responded, Clark, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Grandpa's going to live a long time. He's got at least two or three more years. So we don't know we don't even know if we have tomorrow, but yet people worry and they fret about what's going on, what's happening tomorrow. Look, your job is just to be obedient today. You know, God wanted you to pray today. God wanted you in church today. You did a good job. Say amen to that. Man, that's a wonderful thing. God has given you responsibilities. Just do what you're supposed to do. If you're a husband, be a good husband. If you're a dad, be a good dad. If you're a wife, be a good wife. If you're a mother, be a good mother. If you're a neighbor, be a good neighbor. If you're an employer, be a good employer. If you're an employee, be a good employee. Be a faithful friend. If you're a church member, get involved in church. What is it that God wants you to do in church? Find a place of service in a church. If you're a pastor, pastor. If you're a deacon, deacon. If you're a care group leader, if you're a prayer group leader, then do the very best you can at being a prayer group leader. If you're a connection class teacher, then do it to the best of your ability. If you're a discipler, focus in on discipling. Do what you do the very best. If you're a nursery worker, be the very best nursery workers. If you're thankful for nursery workers, say amen. I mean, all praise to nursery workers. I took a 2 and 3-year-old class one day because nobody else would take it. I did that once in my life. I have never done that ever again. I'm a quick learner. I'm amazed at teachers that teach 2 and 3 year olds and 4 and 5 year olds and nursery and man, make it possible for us to come in here and study the Word of God together. See, we just need whatever it is, our choir members. I love it when the choir is singing. I love the musical programs that they put on. Man, here's what God says. The Bible says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do everything you can to enjoy it and do it and do it to the very best of your ability. Stop thinking about what's 20 years from now going to be. Look, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is, if I do today what I'm supposed to do, if I live the way I'm supposed to live today, and I'm seeking to do God's will today, he'll take care of me today. And the things that I need will be added unto me today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret about tomorrow. I just need to do what I'm supposed to do today. And as Jesus looked out on the apostles out there in the ship, one thing we absolutely know, at least 7 of them, they were obedient. Jesus saw obedience in their life. He saw obedience. Number 2, when Jesus looked out there, he saw fellowship. He saw people working together, rowing the ship in the same direction. He saw them together. It's so important to Jesus that we be together. You know that Jesus never sent out someone alone. He always sent them out at least 2 by 2. When God created man, he created man. Men will say, I'm tough. I don't need anybody. I can handle this. I can take care of this. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I can handle this. That's a lie. You see, God created man. And when he created man, the Bible says he created man in his image, in his likeness, and all of that's wonderful. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And after he created man, and man was all by himself, after he said everything else was good, he said, it's not good. This is not good that man should be alone. What he said in essence is that boy needs help. You say, where do you get that? Because the Bible says, God said, I will make a help meet for him. Someone fit just for him. Ladies, your husband needs you. It's not just a desire. He needs you. God said so. If you're married, you need your wife. If you're married to a man, he was created with a need for you. You say, how do you know he needs me? Because he's married to you. And God's word says he doesn't do good by himself. He needs you. And you need to remember that. The Bible tells us that God created man with a need for fellowship. That man needs fellowship. God created the church. The church for fellowship. The Bible says, Jesus said, and I say unto thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know that word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, and that word ekklesia means assembly. During the pandemic, people said, we are the church, we are the church, we are the church. But the truth of the matter is, we are not the church unless we're assembled. Because the word church means assembly. Right now, what we are doing is we are churching. We are churching, we are all together, and we're all churching. But the church isn't just a place where we come, listen to a preacher, get up and talk for a little while, sing a couple songs and go home. The Bible tells us the early church met together for several things: for prayer, for fellowship, for the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, and for breaking bread, and for praise. These are the reasons the church met together. One of the key things was fellowship. See, God knows we need one another. Jesus knows we need one another. In John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you. This is a commandment that's given to you, Juan, and it's given to me. It's given to you, Rob. It's given to me. It's given to you, Brenda. This is a commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. It's a command. Now, why in the world did he have to command us to love one another? Because sometimes we're unlovable. You understand that? Some of us make mistakes. Some of us do dumb things. Some of us say dumb things. Some of us go places we're not. Some of us are just unlovable. And so he commands us to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you wear a suit and a tie, because you wear your hair a certain way, because you dress a certain way. No. God said, the way the world knows that that we are his disciples is because we have love one for another. When the world sees us loving one another, caring for one another, ministering to one another, the world says, wow, there must be a God. They must be servants of God. They must be children of God. Because look, no matter what they do, they love one another, they care for one another. Jesus said he knew that we needed that. He says in Romans, be kindly affectioned one towards another, in brotherly love, preferring one another. That is, think more about your brother and sister in Christ than you think about yourself. Think about their needs above your needs. So you don't get offended. You're sitting in my chair. I've been sitting in that chair for 20 years. And you just came in here and sat in my chair. We don't do that. We say, oh, you like that chair? Good. Take it away. No, we don't. We don't do that. We say, hey, that's great. Here, this is yours. You can have this spot. Hey, we love one another. The Bible says beyond that, we're to receive one another. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to glory, to the glory of God. Now listen, old-time members of Liberty Baptist Church, listen, if you've been here for a while, like 5-6 years, and you say, I've been serving here, you know what the Bible says here? Paul says, receive one another. You know, there's new people. This last year, 145 families joined this church. And we could come, people come in and say, look at that. They're sitting in our chairs. Hey, we can't, they took my parking spot. Look at that. We get so picky and nasty about things. Look, what we're supposed to do is this, receive one another. It's easy, listen, it's easy to come into church and walk by a bunch of people you don't know because you see somebody you do know and you want to go get comfortable with them. Don't do that. I love that what Pastor Matt did. He said, turn around and look at somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, praise the Lord. Look at somebody eyeball to eyeball and say, praise the Lord. Look, it's so important. You need to determine, I'm going to receive. If I have a brother and sister in Christ, I'm going to receive them. I'm going to let them know that I care about them. I'm going to make them part of my life. It was years ago, sitting right back here, there was a lady I was talking to her, and I said, listen, I said, when we shake hands with people, and she was a leader in the church, I said, when we have time of handshaking, you should get up and shake hands with other people, get to know other people. And this is what she said to me. She said, I know enough people, I don't need any more. Isn't it easy to get that way? You know, the average person only has relationships with about 30 to 40 people, and that's stretching it. So if you're going to be the kind of Christian God wants you to do, you have to stretch yourself. You have to put yourself in an uncomfortable situation. But the Bible tells us to do that. And you say, well, I don't like people because they come up and they tell me about their problems. I don't want to hear about their problems. I mean, I look at certain people start walking to me and I think, I got to get out of here quick. You know, you know that person? Here's what the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I see somebody with a burden, I'm supposed to be there. We're supposed to do that one with another. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. There's this idea of forgiving one another. Again, why do we need forgiveness? Because we make mistakes. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God has built the local church as a place where we get together. By the way, that's why I love what we do here on Sunday. On Sunday now. For years, we would have a Sunday morning service, and then we would have a Sunday night service, and then we would have a Wednesday night service, and that's all we did. We've broken those things up now. Sunday morning, we have three different services, and in order to accommodate the crowds. And then on Sunday night, we have connection classes. Our connection classes are deliberately designed differently than a service. Why? Because you can go to one of our connection classes, and in our connection classes, you can hear teaching from the Word of God. But the connection classes aren't primarily just a Bible study. There's great Bible studies, great Bible study teachers, but the idea is you go there and you're going to be able to connect with other people. That's why we call them connection classes. Okay, so you have an opportunity to get to know some of the leaders of our church on a more intimate basis, but you also, here's the key, you get to be with friends. You get to develop friendships. Well, I just feel uncomfortable just going up and becoming friends with people. Well, here's my advice. Get over it. See, here's the deal. Here's why we think nobody likes us. Because we're not very likable. See, here's the deal. You need to stop thinking about yourself, and you need to start thinking about other people. There are people who need you. I don't know if I want to be needed. Oh, yeah, you do. See, there's fulfillment in knowing other people. I had a guy, old guy, loved the guy, wonderful guy, and very gracious to me, and loved me and my family. But he would say, he was like 77 years old, and he'd come on Sunday morning, he'd drop money in the offering plate, I was thankful, our church was very young, and I'd say, Mac, why don't you come to church Sunday night? Why don't you come to church Wednesday night? And he said, Dave, I know everything you're going to preach. I've heard everything. I grew up in Texas. That makes him saved, you know. And he said, I know everything you're going to preach. I've heard it all. I've heard it from everybody all over the place. He said, I just come there to put some money in the pot every week for you. I said, well, I'm thankful for the money in the pot. But I said, I want to help you. He said, I don't need your help. I said, well, then, Mac, if you're not going to come for yourself, maybe somebody needs you. You need to understand, this isn't all about you. It's all about you serving Jesus. And God's established the church as a place where you can come and minister to other people. And if you get your eyes off of yourself and get your focus off of yourself, then you might be able to be a blessing to somebody else. And that's what God wants. God wants you to meet somebody else and meet their needs. You're looking for a friend? Come to connection classes. If you're not looking for a friend, come to connection classes. Let somebody find you, where you're ministering to other people, where you're interacting with other people. Here's what you're going to get. You're going to get great teaching. You're going to get great fellowship. And in our connection classes, you're going to get great food. Can you say amen to that? If you've been to a connection class and you've eaten good food, say amen. I know whatever class Rob and Brenda Berger are going to be in tonight, she's making a blackberry cobbler. Now the deal is, Rob doesn't do much well, but he's a gardener. He does gardening in Las Vegas. And he grew blackberries they're huge. They're huge. And she's going to make blackberry cobbler out of them. I'm missing my class to go wherever that cobbler is tonight. Great fellowship, great food. You need that. What I'm saying is this. They were out there. Jesus looked out and he saw his disciples. They were obedient. They were where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing. Number two, they were fellowshipping. And man, that must have thrilled his heart. Don't you love it as a parent when your kids are getting along, when they're helping one another, and they're encouraging one another, you know, like once in a year, you love it, you love it. So we need that fellowship. Please, get involved in a connection class. Get involved in your prayer group. Get involved in small group discipleship or one-on-one discipleship. You need that. He looked and he saw their obedience. He saw their fellowship. Third thing, this really impresses me. Look at verse 4-6. The Bible says, and when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered, that is, did you catch any fish? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast in the net on the right side. Look at this. These are adult men, probably maybe one or two of them was older than him, and he yells out to them, children. When Jesus looked out, he saw children. He saw his children. I love this. I love the fact that no matter how old I become, I am still just his child. And I can come to him as a little child. And Jesus receives little children. Jesus said to his disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We can come to Jesus when we're hurting, when we're feeling bad, and Jesus hears us. When we pray, he didn't say, pray, oh God, oh thou most high, thou that exalteth every... He didn't say to do that. You don't even have to speak in King James in order to pray. He said, when you pray, pray, our Father. We have the privilege of coming to God as our Father. And when we come to our Father, he sees our need and he hears our needs. He promises us that if we come to him as our Father, he'll meet our needs. He said this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Jesus wants us to come to him. Jesus wants us to come to our Father and ask from our Father what we need. Instead, what we do is we fight with one another. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lusts, which war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. Jesus wants us to come to him and pray to him, and he wants us to understand that he sees us as his children. We can come and we can ask him for anything, and he hears us, and he knows our thoughts, and he cares about what we're feeling. He loves you. My father died when I was 10 years old, but I can remember a loving father. You may not remember a loving father, but I want you to understand what a father does for his children. My father was a strict disciplinarian. My father came from Lebanon. He came from the old country. You did what he said to do, or you suffered the consequences. You didn't question why my father, and I'm not saying he was a perfect father, I'm just saying this, he was a strict disciplinarian. You did this, you did this, you did whatever he said to do. And if you didn't, you suffered the consequences. I was spanked and spanked and spanked and spanked. My dad worked for as a balloon man in a carnival before I was born. And he had a box that stood about this high, and it was about a foot by a foot, and it was filled with balloon sticks. You know what a balloon stick is? I mean, they're about this wide, maybe somewhere between an eighth of an inch and a quarter of an inch thick. Back then, they were made out of balsa wood, so there were splinters. And what you did, if you pulled one of those out and you were swinging it, it would go, ving, 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 ving. I can, ooh. And I would do something wrong, and my father would say, David, go get me a balloon stick. No, Dad, anything. Step on me. Make me eat peppers. I don't want a balloon stick. My dad would correct me. Now, it was great. Honestly, a balloon stick is an excellent discipline tool because it's what God tells us. God says that if you want to spank a child, you get a switch off a tree. He calls it a rod, and you sting. The proper spanking is stinging, not bruising a baby. But I don't want to get into discipline right now. My dad was a strict disciplinarian. You obeyed or you suffered the consequences. But my dad also loved me. Man, he protected me. One day, when I was in the fourth grade. I was in love. I was in love with my fourth grade teacher. Her name was Miss Faust. She was beautiful. I loved her, and I wanted to do everything I could to get her attention, and I did a lot of things to get her attention. So I was always in trouble, sometimes because you get into a lot of trouble, people think you've done something that you haven't done. Well, we had this thing called Play Day. This is years ago. This is before they came up with fat track and field day and that kind of stuff, and they had a nice dignified term. It was the first time in Clark County that they decided they were going to have an entire day where kids could have just take a play day, and that's what they called it. So go home and tell your parents that when you come to school this next Monday, it's going to be play day. And so you can dress, you don't have to dress like for school, you can dress light, because all we're going to do is like have recess all day long. And then they said, here's something very special. This is what you get to do. Instead of bringing your sack lunch, which we always did, instead of bringing your sack lunch, you just bring two nickels. One nickel you can use to buy a hot dog, and you can buy the hot dog right here. And then the second thing you can do is you can buy root beer. For a nickel, you can get a thing of root beer. And they said, it's going to be really neat because when the root beer is going to be poured over dry ice. I never heard of that. And when you pour the root beer over the dry ice, it's going to go up and there'll be smoke coming off it like a volcano. I thought, that is so neat. I want to see that. So I went home and I told my dad, hey, Dad, Monday we're going to have play day at school. What is play day? I said, well, that's what we're going to have recess all day long. And my dad said, what? You're going to go to school and play? You could stay home and we can do some work. I said, no, Dad, it's play day. We're going to go there and it's like recess all day long and we're going to have... He said, well, I think that's ridiculous, but you can go. I said, well, thank you. I said, Dad, now we didn't have a lot of money. My dad got sick when I was 2 years old and my mother had to work and it was just, we were very, very limited in our funds. I said, now Dad, they said that we don't have to bring a lunch. He said, well, how are you going to eat? I said, well, Dad, what we're doing, they said, if you just bring a nickel, then we can go and get a hot dog for a nickel. And he said, then if you bring another nickel, we can buy root beer. And they're going to pour root beer over dried ice and it's going to be like a volcano. And he said, David, I'm going to let you go to this play day thing, but we're not going to waste a dime on foolishness. You can take your sack lunch like you always take. I said, we didn't need a dime. I just need two nickels. And so I'm having this conversation with my dad, and he said, no. He said, you just take your sack lunch, and you just tell him you'll eat your sack lunch. I said, okay. So it's going to be play day. It's going to be great. So I go there that day, and Miss Faust, the love of my life, is passing out tickets, and she's saying, all the kids come up and buy your tickets, and everybody bought tickets, and she said, David, are you going to get tickets? I said, no. I said, my dad told me to bring my sack lunch, and she said, okay, no problem. And so then everybody's out playing. It was great. And lunchtime comes. Well, lunchtime comes, and all the kids are standing in line to get their root beer. Well, I can't get a root beer, but I want to see the dry ice, and I want to see the smoke coming off there. I thought, this is so cool that ice smokes. What a cool thing. So I'm standing in line with my friends, and we're talking, and Miss Faust is over here. And Miss Faust is standing over about 10 feet away, and there's a little girl crying next to her. And I thought, I wonder what's going on. And I look over at Miss Faust, and Miss Faust says, David, come here. I thought, what? I'm in line. She said, no, come here. So I walk over. I said, yes. And she said, David, why are you standing in that line? And I said, there was the root beer line. She said, David, you didn't buy a ticket for that root beer. She said, and you were standing in line to get root beer. I said, no, I just wanted to see the smoke come up. And she said, David, tell me the truth. And now I realize the little girl, and I don't remember her name, and I'm glad because I would be bitter. And the little girl lost her ticket, and she said, somebody stole my ticket. She said, David, you were the only one that didn't have a ticket, and you're standing in line. She said, tell me the truth. Did you steal that ticket? The love of my life has just accused me of stealing the ticket. And I said, no, I didn't steal it. She said, David, tell me the truth. And the little girl's crying, and Mrs. Faust is accusing me, and I'm thinking, I didn't steal the ticket. I really didn't steal the ticket. I do a lot of bad things, but I didn't steal the ticket. And she said, okay, David, you go to your room. And man, my heart sunk. Not because I was being accused, but because Miss Faust was accusing me. And I didn't want her to think I was a liar, and I didn't steal the ticket. And man, I was heading towards the room, and I thought, I'm not going to the room. And I ran home. Man, I ran home, and I was crying. Because my mom, don't look at me that way, because I'll start crying again. My sweetheart, the girl I loved, just called me a liar. And I got home, and Dad said, David, what are you doing here? I went to school, and it was play day. And he said, yes. And he said, what happened? I was crying. He said, what happened? I told him the story. I said, and then Miss Faust told me that she thinks I stole the ticket, and she told me not to go to the room, and I didn't go to the room. I ran home. He said, she did that? I said, yes. He said, you come with me. He grabbed my hand. I said, what are we doing? He said, I'm going to go talk to Miss Faust. I said, oh, no, he's going to spank Miss Faust. He went down there, and he met with Miss Faust, and I'm standing next to him. He said, my boys do a lot of things, and they get in trouble, and they do a lot. And he said, we may not have money, but he said, my son is not a thief. And my dad stood up for me. You know why? Because he's my daddy. Because I'm his kid, and he loves me. Truth of the matter is, the God that you serve is your father. And he loves you, and he cares about you. And when you're hurting, when you've got aches in your heart, when you're not feeling good, he knows, and he cares, and he loves you, and he hears you, and he is on your side. Say amen to that. Amen. Jesus looked out there, and he saw some obedient disciples. He saw some fellowshipping disciples, and he looked at them as his children. He looked at his children, and he loved them. I want you to see one more thing that he saw. And this is pretty amazing. In verse 7 and 8, the Bible says this, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said, Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his father's coat unto him, for he was naked. I'm sorry, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. Now, why would he do that? He's out there fishing. He's naked when he's fishing. When you jump in the water to swim someplace, you don't put on your coat. That's just the opposite of what you do. You take the clothes off and you swim so you're not hindered by that. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did that out of reverence. He did that out of reverence. Jesus did not say, Peter, put some clothes on and come over here. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't demand that he do that. See, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our father. Jesus is our groom. Yet he's also our God. He's our king. And Peter walked with him for 3.5 years and knew him as a dear friend. And Jesus is with us all the time. He's with us, but Peter wanted to show reverence to Jesus. And so he thought, I don't want to go before him naked. I want to revere him. Reverence isn't something that you demand from others. It's something you do for God because you love him. Reverence isn't even something that Jesus demands, but he receives this action. He received it from Peter. We need to reverence our Lord because he's our Savior and our King. In our actions, in our demeanor, in the way we treat other people, we should live as though we reverence our King and our Savior. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's a time where we revere the Lord. We remember what he's done. That's why we serve others. Because when we're serving others, we're serving him. That's why we show respect to authorities. Because when we do, we're reverencing our God. That's why we treat others with respect and with dignity. Because when we do, we reverence our God, recognizing that they were created in his image and in his likeness. By the way, listen, guys. That's why we don't use foul language. That's why we don't use crude humor. Because we reverence him. It's sad when somebody, I see this in the political arena, I see this in Christian art. I see people who say they claim the name of Jesus, and yet they'll use the most corrupt, foul language. They'll do things that are just crude. Remember this, your Savior is holy. He is a wonderful friend, companion, husband, brother, father, but he's holy. And we should revere him. And we don't do it all the same way. Different cultures do different things. In Moses' day, Moses was about to approach the burning bush. You remember the story. And God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Well, we don't say, hey, when you come to church, take your shoes off. Please don't do that. And we don't do that because that's not what we do to show reverence. Sometimes we'll stand and we'll bow our heads. We show reverence. Why do we do that? Because we want to revere our Lord. And we do that in different ways. I can remember when I was just, when I just committed my life to the Lord. And I thought, man, I understood that I was saved by grace and I was going to serve him the rest of my life. I was working at Montgomery Ward's, which was a market, like Walmart or someplace like that. I went there and I was working there, and I went over to the men's section and I bought a sports coat. I didn't know the difference between a suit and a sports coat. I bought a sports coat and I bought a tie and a shirt. And I thought I had bought a suit. And I got that, and you say, why'd you do that? Because here's why. I wanted to develop a prayer life. And I wanted God to know that I revered him. I didn't even know that word. But I would get up in the morning, my life changed totally when I got saved. My language changed, just my people who I hung with, everything changed. And I just wanted God to know I sincerely loved him. So every morning I would get up, dumb kid, I would put on a suit, I would put on my sports jacket, I would put on my tie and my shirt, and I would bow before him just to tell him I loved him. You say, did he care about that? He didn't care about the suit, he didn't care, or the sports coat, he didn't care about the tie, he didn't care about any of that, but he loved the fact that I wanted to revere him. Show God that you revere him. In some way, let him know that you recognize that he's your holy God and Savior. However you do that, I think we've lost a little bit of that in our culture. We need to revere our Lord. When Jesus looked out and he saw seven apostles out in that boat, he didn't just see them. He saw obedience. They were doing all they knew to do. He saw their fellowship and rejoiced in that. He saw them as his children, and then he watched Peter. In his clumsy attempt, he saw Peter wanting to revere him, and he accepted that praise. Let me ask you a question. What does Jesus see when he sees you? Does he see obedience? Does he see you fellowshipping with others and yearning to fellowship? Does he see an obedient child? And are you revering him? Because God wants that from us. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. I pray that we would not just be hearers of this truth, but Father, we would live it. And I pray, Father, that your name would be magnified out of our lives as we walk in fellowship, in obedience to you, revering your name, and living as your children. Help us to do this for your glory, and I ask this in your name, that you might be exalted.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.